In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Fathers of the Church, who selected the readings that are in our lectionary, were intimately familiar from their own personal experience with spiritual temptation, especially those temptations that the Fathers of the Desert have called the attacks from the right. Attacks from the left are those that are enticing you towards sin. The devil tempts you towards lustful thoughts or theft or any other of the sins that we try to avoid. Attacks from the right is attacks of self-righteousness, for being too good, for being too perfect. And so, knowing exactly when to give us each message, they appointed for us this gospel today, because the church wishes to prepare us even more to enter into the mystery of the incarnation. As we say in the, and as we read in the Gospel of St. John, the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the Greek it says, O logos sarxi geneto, the word became flesh, ke skinos en enemin. Skinos en enemin means he tabernacled among us, meaning he came and dwelt in us. And so our preparation for the incarnation of the Word is not just a preparation for a historical event. Because after all, how can you prepare for something that already happened? But it's a preparation for the Lord to take dwelling in our hearts. And so last week and this week, we have been hearing the consistent message, carry your cross. Carry your cross. Be ready to sacrifice everything if you have to. And everybody will have a sacrifice in their own life appointed to them by God in order to show this, commitment and this serious dedication to the Lord. And so in other words, we're no longer this past week and this week, we're no longer just the passive soils of the parable of the sower, which we heard about in two consecutive weeks before that. Just a passive soil receiving the word. But we are brought into a higher level of preparation by being active participants and sharers and co-workers with the Lord in our own salvation. A lot of you know the famous painting by Michelangelo in which the Lord extends his hand as far as he can, and Adam from the other side extends his hand, and they are barely just touching their fingers. And it's a reminder for us that our salvation is not just an initiative from the Lord to save weak humanity, but it's also a human response to respond to this call actively, diligently, and seriously by this preparation. And so this gospel tells of a man that comes, says he came running, very serious in his approach to the Lord, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And there are similar passages to this in other gospels, in which it seems that this person was not sincere in his desire. But in the Gospel of St. Mark, it is clear that this was not the case, because it says the Lord loved him. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him the following. Follow the commandments. And so this person was confirmed in his heart that he already follows the commandments. And he said, Lord, I've known all these commandments since my childhood. You say, do not murder. I've never killed anybody. Do not steal. I've never stolen any physical item. Do not commit adultery. I've been faithful in my marriage. I've done all these things. But so the Lord looks at him, and immediately, because he knows the hearts and reins of people, he knows what's inside of each of us, he knows exactly what to tell this specific person. And he basically looks at him and says, you know what? I love you. But if you really are serious about this, here is what you should do. You seem to be too rich in your own possessions. Too rich in your own possessions. Possessions are anything that we have, that we possess, that no longer becomes a means to an end, but comes to possess us. We all have possessions, we all own things that make our lives easier. Smartphones, electric cars, all sorts of things that we own. But once these things become not possessions, but we become the possession of them, identifying entirely with our possessions, then we have lost track of our initial identity, which is to be a Christian. Sometimes possessions are not objects, are not things that you own. It could be a good career. It could be coming from a good family. It could be a high education that you have worked hard to acquire. And sometimes people take this and it becomes their defining feature of their personality. One will say, I am above all else a lawyer. I am above all else a doctor. Or I am above all else from such and such a family. Or I'm a PhD. This is me. And that's when you have to stop yourself and say, no, my first and foremost identity is not any of these things. It is, I'm a Christian. I'm a small Christ. I'm a disciple of the Lord. And that's the identity that I've received before all of these things in my life from the baptismal font, being born of the tomb from which Christ himself rose from the dead. And so in a sense, this person was not just rich with money. He was actually rich in being prideful of being a good Jew. Because you see this in his response to the Lord. I've obeyed all the commandments. What else can I do to inherit eternal life? What is there that could be done that I have not done? And so this pride in one's possessions, especially intangible possessions, could be a very strong temptation. And we as Orthodox are sometimes much more easily tempted by this same temptation, pride in our own tradition above all else. We fast long fasts, we pray long liturgies, we rejoice in intricate ritual symbols, rites that whose own origin are often shrouded in mystery. And we take pride in all of these things. We do all the right things. We're not like the Roman Catholics. We're not like the Protestants. We're not like anybody else. We have the richness of the faith. And all of this is true. But the Lord is calling us today to go deeper into this mystery. Not just to follow the commandments on a superficial level. Not just be Orthodox on a superficial level. But to go deeper into what these things mean. And how can they bring us closer to God? And so, you haven't murdered anybody? Great. But maybe you have hurt somebody's feelings with your own words. Maybe you broke someone's heart because of the way you spoke to them. His words were smoother than oil, yet they were darts. We say this especially during Holy Week about Judas. You haven't stolen any item? Great. But maybe you don't give God the time due to Him, and you're stealing from God's time that He gave you. You haven't committed adultery? It seems like a very far-fetched sin for you. Wonderful. But maybe you give yourself up to all sorts of temptations, and by doing this, violate your intimate relationship with your bridegroom, because you give yourself up to all other sorts of temptations in your life. And so this is the deeper meaning of these commandments that the Lord wishes to tell both this rich man and us today. Are you a ritual perfectionist? Deacons are especially liable to this problem, not just in this church, but all over. Are you rejoicing in doing exactly everything the right way according to the patterns and the rites of the Holy Orthodox Church? Great. But what if you sometimes violate even higher principles in your pursuit of ritual accuracy? What if you violate things like harmony, unity in the church, love for others, and above all, humility? Oftentimes we hear about all these sorts of arguments in the church, which many of you, I'm sure, are not often exposed to. Last couple of days, I saw something on social media. It's an old picture. And it was one Palm Sunday in which our bishops, Amba Serapion, Amba Suriel, Amba Abraham, and Amba Kyrillos, were dressed in green vestments on Palm Sunday. And it was a very small celebration in the Abbey, the small church. It was just them. I think it may have been the year of the pandemic. and the amount of vitriol that was directed at them for wearing an unfamiliar color. A color. And what people don't realize is that our history is rich with examples of green vestments, but they just don't know. See, the problem is that when we know very little, we attach ourselves even more strictly to that little that we know. And we are unaware of the broad spectrum of diverse history in our tradition. But my point is, taking something that is supposed to be symbolic and raising it above all else and making it the one thing that I will make others feel less faithful, less spiritual, or whatever else you want to say about them. That's a problem. It doesn't have to be a ritual for you. It could be anything else. It could be anything else that you feel is more correct, and in your attempt at correction or in your attempt at faithfulness in your own life, you violate the weightier matters of the law, as the Lord said, mercy, faith, and justice. And so this was the problem here. This rich man who thought he followed all the commandments correctly and well, and in almost in a way he felt that he could have an easy pass into the kingdom of heaven. What else can I do to inherit eternal life? He said. Yeah, but you lacked one thing. Give up your possessions, your richness. And so are we merciful in our orthodoxy, or are we antagonistic, taking it as ammunition to fight with others? Are we poor in spirit, or are we too rich? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to learn how to be poor, when to impoverish ourselves for the sake of others. You know that historically, in 1411, 15th century, one of our popes of the Coptic Church, Pope Gabriel V, he writes in the one surviving work attributed to him. It's called The Ritual Order of the Church. He writes that he's noticed when he goes to different churches that he sees priests and deacons fighting among themselves about rites, and that this grieved him. And so he gathered, and notice this is the most important part, he gathered a number of ritual orders and desired to, by collecting them, to reach a compromise, a composite ritual for the church that would please everybody, and that would be from then on the official tradition of the church. And by the way, what we do today in the church since 1411 has been the legacy of Pope Gabriel V. But see here, it's in our DNA as church that we accept differences. It's in our DNA because that's where that original right came from. It didn't come from him choosing something he felt was superior and then telling everybody, you must obey that. No. He said the whole point is for us to pray together in harmony and unity and love. And so let's gather all these things and let's make everybody happy. Because the point is not how you do this or that. It's focusing on the Lord who's on the altar. And so later on in the gospel, the Lord touches again upon the same point we talked about last week. And he says, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children for my sake and the gospel's. How do you leave your wife? How do you leave your father? And how do you leave your mother? It's not a command to hate your parents or to hate your spouses. But it's a reminder that above all else, your love for God should be superior to all of that, to all your earthly connections to anybody. There are many examples in history in which this was the case. Think of Saint Damien. Saint Damien is famous for standing up to her own father because her father succumbed to the temptation of worshipping idols. And she came to him and said what? I desire, or I wish that I would have heard that you have died than to have heard that you have forsaken the Lord. That's an example of how this worked out in her own life. Plenty of saints left behind the richness of high birth and decided to go live in the desert. Saint Anastasia is one of them. She was Anastasia the Roman, and she left the imperial life of the capital and went to Egypt and lived as a simple hermit in the desert. Saint Hilaria is another example. Left everything, traveled to Alexandria, and then made her way to Wadi Natrun, Scetus, and went to the monasteries and submitted herself for the rest of her life to Hagim and Daniel of Scetus, I believe. These figures in our history did not do this because they didn't like people, because they were antisocial, or because they just wanted to be left alone. No, they loved God even more than their deep love for their family or for their city or for anything they left behind. And so monasticism is a perfect example of leaving behind all earthly cares. Saint Anthony himself left all his possessions and even committed his sister to a convent and then went on to become the father of monasticism. He would not have been the father of monasticism had he not made these initial steps first. But he cared for his sister, and his sister, whom we don't hear much about after, herself became a nun on her way to salvation. There are famous sayings in the Paradise of the Fathers to make this point very clear. Saint Arsenius, one time Pope Theophilus came with his entourage of bishops and priests and went to the desert. And because Saint Arsenius is so famous, Saint Theophilus came to him and said, "Abba, give us a word. Tell us something beneficial." And Saint Arsenius was silent for a while, then looked at him and said, "If I tell you something, would you do it?" And he said, "Yes." And Abba Arsenius told him, "Stay away from Abba Arsenius." But in a different saying in the Paradise of the Fathers, Abba Arsenius speaks to Abba Mark. Abba Mark tells him, "Father, why do you always leave us? Why are you always alone and shunning our company?" And he said, "Abba Mark, I love you all very much, but I can't be with the Lord and people at the same time." That was his special calling. It's not for all of us. But it's just a very idealized example of what it means in this one saint's life to love God above all else. Some people are called to this, to love people, but to love God even more. And some are called to love God in the company of people. Just a different calling. In fact, a lot of the monastic tradition tries to dispel this idea that monasticism is for those who don't like people. Abba Licinius told Abba Longinus, "I wish to flee from people. I want to go away. I want to be a hermit by myself in the cave, away from the monks." And and the response was, "If you can't live well with people, you can't live well alone. You won't be able to." And so today the gospel again focuses our attention to the necessity of working hard for our own salvation. It's a reminder that just because you follow the commandments closely, follow your tradition, fasting, prayer, liturgies, that you have to delve deeper beyond that. And you have to see the fruit of these things in your life with others and in your life of prayer with God. These things are internal. And so the prize of this is eternal life, as this entire gospel was about. Let us focus on the prize. Let us focus on our diligent walk with God in this fast, that it's not just a fast from certain foods, that it's not just a following of external forms of worship, but what this worship means in our hearts, so that we don't come at the end of our lives and find out, as Christ said, that we are one of those who were first who became last, thinking we are very confident and sure and secure in our own relationship with Christ because of what we do, but finding out that we are the least of the least in His kingdom. And glory be to God forever. Amen.